see everyone. Welcome to Sunday school class. We're continuing the series on in the book of Acts, the second half of it. Churches starting new churches. And today's lesson is Paul shares his testimony. Now, this lesson is Paul giving his testimony about what happened back in chapter 9, on his conversion. So, if you want all the details having to do with that, you have to combine what he says here and what it says back in chapter 9. He doesn't have every little detail in what he's saying in today's lesson. And also, Paul, when he's giving this, he was Saul back when the conversion happened. So if I revert back or go back and forth, just bear with me. So this is lesson 8. Paul shared his testimony. Acts chapter 22, our focus will be on the first 11 verses. I'm going to go a little bit beyond that, just to pick up a couple things. Key verse for our lesson is Acts 22, verses 14 and 15. And he said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee," this is Ananias speaking to Paul, "the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one," which is a reference to the Messiah or Jesus Christ, "and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth." In other words, he would hear directly from Christ. "For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." And the application of today's lesson is that we will comprehend the urgency of communicating his testimony about Jesus Christ, our individual testimony about Jesus Christ, his person, his salvation, his purpose, wherever he goes. That's you and I. So, this lesson obviously is on witnessing. And we have opportunities to witness or to testify, that's what testimony is, to testify about Christ and his salvation. And those opportunities oftentimes happen in unexpected places, under a variety of circumstances, and before a variety of listeners. Maybe one person, maybe a whole group, usually a small group. So we as believers, because of all those things, we as believers have to be prepared. You never know when an opportunity like that's going to pop up, and so we have to be prepared to tell our story of how we came to faith in Christ. And a testimony, each of our testimonies, should include three things which are necessary and very important. Number one, what your life was like before Jesus saved you. Secondly, how you came to Christ, came to trust him as your Savior. And lastly, what difference Jesus has made in your life, in my life. So, the question to think about is, can you give your testimony of salvation? You might say, "Yeah, I've done it hundreds of times." Or you may say, "I've never had the opportunity," or "I'm just a little bit timid and afraid." But we each have a testimony, and we need to share it with others. A lot of times, for a lost person to hear you or someone else give their testimony of how they were saved and what God's done for them packs a lot more weight than maybe even a great Bible lesson. And so it's important that we be able to do that. And then they go on to give a hint or a little piece of advice. It says it would be good to take the time to write out your testimony to help you share it with others. I found that very helpful. you never know when you're speaking to a person, witnessing to a person, how much time you'll get. And so I try to write mine to last about 5 minutes. You may get less than that, or you may get more than that, but about 5 minutes long, or what I think. In times like that, a lot of times you get nervous, so you talk fast, and it doesn't last as long, or doesn't take as long as you thought it might. But somewhere 5 minutes around that. And then what I found helpful, other people, I've gotten advice from other people too. If you take it then, stick it in a desk drawer or leave it for 2 or 3 days, and then come back and pick it up and read it again for clarity. You know, put yourself in the place of the lost person. Is this clear? Are they understanding what it is I'm trying to get across? And so then you might want to polish it up, so to speak. Make a few changes where you think it's not clear and clarify what it is you want to say. And then just read it as many times as you can until you get really, really familiar with it, you know, just short of memorizing it. But you want to be able to get across your point of where you were before you were saved, how God saved you, and then what God's done for you since you were saved. So I'm going to pick up here and review just a little bit. Last week's lesson ended in verse 32 of chapter 21. I just want to pick up there and set the scene for chapter 22. Remember last week, Paul was, the Jews had rioted, and this is when in the temple complex or the Temple Mount area where the temple was, and in fact, they're beating him up, and the chief captain, who's in what they call later the castle, but anyway, he gets wind. Somebody alerts him to what's going on down there, probably one of the sentinels, one of the watch guards, and so he brings some a couple of centurions, I'll explain those in a minute, but and some soldiers, quite a few soldiers in fact, down out of this castle, which is adjoining to the temple, and comes down to intervene here. And when they see, when the Jews see him coming with all these soldiers, then they, verse 32 says, the chief captain, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them, that is the Jews, and when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left the beating of Paul. So they backed off. And then we come to verse 33. It says, then the chief captain came near and took him, that's Paul, and commanded him to be bound with two chains, and demanded who he was and what he had done. So the chief captain, that officer was in charge of 1,000 soldiers, and he had centurions under him who were each in charge of 100 soldiers. So that means there were 10 centurions total. So and the chief captain had already, in his mind, thought he knew what was happening and who this person was that the Jews were beating up. And he assumed he must be guilty of some great crime because of the way he was treated by this crowd. So he immediately had him bound with two chains. And so in verse 34, he asks, who is this man? Or maybe, who are you? I'm not sure he's directing it at Paul. Probably was directing it at Paul, but the Jews evidently chimed in. And he said, who are you? Or who is this man? And what has he done? And so they all have an opinion, some this, some that. Some say it was this way, and some say it was that way, and it's just confusion. So he sees that, and he commands that Paul be carried into the castle. Here's a shot of Herod's temple, the whole Temple Mount area, and this castle. But here's the holy place, the most holy place. Here's this castle, what is called Fortress of Antonia. And you can see it's like a huge tower with four taller towers on the corners. And sentinels were placed in these taller towers. And from the four put together, they could see every area of the Temple Mount. So that, the Roman Emperor had this all built, the towers, and it was to be able to quell an insurrection. If the Jews decided to rebel against the Roman government, they would be there to quell the riot. Now, there were some stairs that went up to this fortress. I guess they're hidden by this wall-like structure. So it's either underneath or behind that, the stairs that go up into the fortress. The middle section was probably for like a barracks for the living area of the soldiers. So when Paul came to the stairs, he was carried to the stairs actually by the soldiers for his protection because of the violence of this mob. And that's, they'd already been violent in beating him up. But in verse 36, it says, "For the multitude of people followed after, crying, 'Away with him!'" Away with him means away with his life. So they were still very much a threat to Paul's life. In verse 37 and 38, as Paul's being carried up the stairs and into the castle, he says to the chief captain, may I speak to you? And he's surprised because Paul is speaking in Greek, and he's surprised that Paul could speak Greek. There had been an insurrection earlier led by an Egyptian, and it wasn't successful, but the Egyptian got away. The Roman government was able, they killed a lot of the people. But this rebel who started the whole thing, claimed to be a Messiah, he got away, and the Roman government was still looking for him. And so he just assumed that's what this was. But the Jews, because of the grief it had brought on them by this guy leading an insurrection, they probably, if they got their hands on him, would like to beat him up too, so did what they were really doing to Paul. And evidently this rebel didn't speak Greek or refused to speak Greek, one or the other. And so Paul's use of Greek told this Roman centurion that he wasn't a common low-life criminal. That by speaking Greek that he was educated and was not who the chief captain thought he was. So it goes on, verse 39 says, but Paul said, I am a man of Tarsus. I'm a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city or no average city. and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. So Paul wanted the chief captain to know, number one, he was a Jew, so he had a right to be in the temple area. One of the things they accused him of was bringing a Gentile into there. But also, he wanted to make sure they knew that he was a Jew and he had a right to be in the temple. Secondly, he was a citizen of Tarsus, which was an important cultural city with a university rivaling those of Athens in Greece and Alexandria in Egypt. And so, with that information to the chief captain, Paul again asked to suffer or to allow him to speak to these people, this mob. Verse 40 says that when he had given him license or given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with a hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, that brings us up to today's lesson. But notice Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, or at least large portions of it, made a point to write that Paul spoke in Greek to the chief captain, but when he addressed the crowd, he spoke in Greek, or in Hebrew, or really probably Aramaic. So when Paul began to speak in Hebrew, the people fell silent. That brings us up to today's lesson, searching the text. This will sound familiar to the three different necessary parts of our testimony, because Paul followed that outline. Number one was who he was, verses 1 through 5, and then he met Jesus, or how he met Jesus, how he was saved, and verses 6 through 9, and then who he became after he was saved, verses 10 and 11. So who he was. So at this point, you know, he's beckoning them for silence. And at this point, every eye in the temple area was riveted on this man on the stairs, who's now surrounded by Roman soldiers, and then they're surrounded by a mob on the steps of this fortress. So the riot stopped. The Apostle Paul was beginning a speech to defend his actions in the temple. But really his defense was more than that. It was really an offense, because he used this opportunity to share the person of Jesus Christ with these people, with his hearers, who were both Roman and Jewish. Roman, Gentile, and Jewish. So chapter 22 and verse 1 says, men, brethren, and fathers. So if we pause right there, he addressed them as that because he was related to them by blood and by being Jewish and of the tribe of Benjamin. He goes on, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. The word defense is from the Greek word apologia, which sounds much like our word apologetics. That's where we get that word, apologetics. When we speak of apologetics in theology in seminary classes or Bible college classes, it means an orderly, arranged defense of one's belief. And for Paul, he was giving an orderly answer to his enemies' accusations here. This is Paul's first defense out of six in the book of Acts. I think next week's lesson he will give his defense before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish court. Later on it's before Felix, and then Festus, and then Agrippa, and we'll talk about those men in future lessons. And then lastly, once he gets to Rome, the leaders of the Jews in Rome. And here you notice verse 2 is in parentheses. So Luke inserts here an explanation for the silence of the crowd. They could, well, let's read it. And now when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith. So I guess if they were silent before, you could have heard a pin drop now, because they could understand Greek, but they saw that he was taking, making a special effort to communicate with them in their own language. But also the call was that the atmosphere was a lot better to make his case, to give his defense. Verse 3, Paul says to the crowd now, to the mob, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught, a typo there, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. So he said, I'm a Jew, I was born in Tarsus. We looked at that, where that city is on the map, in Cilicia, just northwest of Antioch. He says, I was brought up and educated, I was born in Tarsus, but I was brought up and educated in Jerusalem, taught by Gamaliel, one of the most noted rabbis of his time. And notice how he describes that. I was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. It's showing, by him being at the feet in relationship to his teacher, that's kind of an inferior position, but he's doing that. Or that was required for a reason. That shows the inferior position of the learner compared to the teacher. And it shows humility on Paul's part. It shows his respect he's showing to his teacher. So he says, taught by Gamaliel. Gamaliel was his grandfather was a famous rabbi by the name of Hillel. That was his last name. If you've never run with him, I've heard of the Hillel Foundation, but I remember when I got to college, I think we were walking to the bookstore to get our books, and there's this building called the Hillel Foundation. And I thought, it didn't mean anything to me, but later on I learned that it was the Jewish building where the Jewish kids could get together and fellowship and meet each other. And we had the Baptist Student Foundation. But that's what it was. It was named for this rabbi. Being under the teaching of Gamaliel, Paul had learned all the rituals and all the commands and all the restrictions surrounding all the activities that went on at the temple. And Gamaliel was a doctor of the law. He was held in high esteem by all the people. He served on the Sanhedrin court, the highest court in the land. And as a disciple of Gamaliel, Paul's credibility and Jewish credentials would have been very impressive to people. And it says, the second half of the verse says, and taught, he was taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous for God. And then he says, as ye all are this day. I don't know if that was a tongue-in-cheek comment, but after what he'd been through. But so he's telling his hearers that he was trained following the truest form of Judaism. And he was zealous for God. He was deeply committed, and he followed God enthusiastically. Verse 4 says, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. So in case these Jews, and soldiers too, I guess, in case they didn't know of Paul's past life, he identifies himself here as having a zeal for God and a hatred of disciples of Christ. considered then enemies of God. When he talks about this way, that's the way of Christ and his followers, basically Christianity. And it's a good description because Christ, Jesus, is called the way, the truth, and the life. Before meeting Jesus, Paul exercised a zeal for God that led him to participate in the stoning of Stephen, one of the first deacons, also the first Christian martyr, back in Acts 7. But if you read that account, at the end of chapter 7 and on into chapter 8, it says this. This account goes on to say that Saul made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. So, the word havoc in writing back at that time, the dictionary definition, I guess, they had dictionaries, was a reference to distract, or the destruction of a city, complete destruction of a city, which we can relate to that a little bit with the war going on in Ukraine, or the mangling of wild animals. So, just destroying everything in sight in these churches. Entering into every house, so they were going door to door and hailing men and women. See, the Paul had permission to do this. Not only was he working and running, finding Christians all around Jerusalem, but he had letters from the Sanhedrin saying he could go farther away, and if they had caught Christians and were detaining them, he could bind them, and put handcuffs or rope. He could bound them and bring them back to Jerusalem, where they would be committed to prison. And it goes on in verse 5. Paul's hatred of Christ and Christians drove him to extreme lengths. Verse 5 says, "And also the high priest doth bear me witness." So evidently he took the high priest with him to witness what he was doing, and all the estate, or the council of the elders, which would be the Sanhedrin. And as I said before, he got to receive letters from the Sanhedrin to give him the authority to do this and to bring these people that he found, these Christians that he found, back to Jerusalem to be punished. So, Paul shared all the details of the cruel life that he led before he met Christ. And with such strong religious training from the best of the best, as far as the rabbi who taught him, and his zeal, which I didn't mention, he was a Pharisee, so he was zealous for the law, and then the parts of the law that they made up and added to it. So, knowing that background, knowing those things about Paul, it was going to take a supernatural event to alter his direction of his life. And that's exactly what we see happens next. But can you describe the conviction of sin? We're walking through our own testimony as we walk through Paul giving his testimony. So, can you describe the conviction of sin that you felt when the Lord was drawing you to salvation? Do we all agree that there is conviction of sin? That God did convict us?
Amen.
Okay.
You can't be convicted of it unless you can see it. Your eyes have to be opened unto it.
Right. we'll see later, God was working on Paul, but at the same time, he was working on Ananias to do what he did. So, go on. Point two, how he met Jesus, how he was saved. So the mob that had stoned Paul was now ready to give him a chance anyway. Now ready to embrace him. As he continued to review events in his life, he came to the truth that radically altered the direction of his life. And these were the events that are written, that Luke wrote and recorded in Acts chapter 9. Paul is just now retelling his story. So he's on the road to Damascus to persecute his avowed enemies, believers in Christ. Verse 6 says, "It came past that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me." So he was blinded by that great light. And it says this is noon. It doesn't go into detail, but we know that the sun's going to be at high noon, so the sun's going to be its brightest there. But compared to this light, the sunlight is not even mentioned. So this was a great light that God sent. Verses 7 and 8, "And I fell on the ground, heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." So there's this exchange between Paul and Jesus. And persecuted here, the dictionary definition is to systematically oppress and harass people. Just what Paul had been doing to these people. And notice that the point of this verses, is that Christ so identified with his people that as Saul persecuted them, he was actually guilty of persecuting Christ. That's how closely Christ identifies with his people. Can you describe the joy and relief you felt when you were saved?
Freedom.
Okay. If you were under conviction, then you're a sense of freedom because Christ paid the sin debt that you owed, and we're going to have to pay yourself if you rejected him. And lastly, who he became. Verse 10, first part of verse 10. "And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me," I'm going to read it all and we'll come back. "Arise and go into Damascus. There it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do." So, his first question is, "What shall I do, Lord?" So, when do you think Paul was saved? Exactly.
Before the foundations of the world.
Yeah. But what? On the events that we've talked about, if he answered this question here in verse 10, "What shall I do, Lord?" Do you think he's saved then? Not at that moment, but is he saved when he said sometime prior to that?
In between when he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" and "What would you have me to do?"
Okay.
Sometime in between there.
Sometime.
But he was saved, didn't
he? He didn't know the Lord, because he said, "What shall I do, Lord?" But he was calling him Lord, so that was a step in the right direction, calling him Master. So in the second part of this verse, he tells him to go to Damascus, and that's where Ananias is going to come into this picture. I'm not going to cover all the things that Ananias did, but he was instrumental in this. And because he was afraid at first, but in obedience, he went as God told him. He said, go to Damascus, and there you'll be told all the things which you are appointed to do. Verse 11, and when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. So he's still blinded by the light. He's led by these men with him into Damascus. I'm going to read a couple of verses that go on, continue on. Verse 12 says, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. Let's see. Let's skip verse 11 through 11. When I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus. Verse 12. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. So Ananias was a devout man, had a good report of all the Jews, and God used him to give Paul his sight back. Looking at skipping down to verse 14, and he, Ananias, said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. I talked about that. These two, 14 and 15, are the key verses for this lesson, and we talked about that a little bit when I read it before. But three things that Paul, in verse 14, Paul continues his account of the three things that Ananias revealed to him, or about him, and about his future. He said, God's chosen you to know his will. This is the first thing. To know his will, to see the just one, which is Christ, and to hear his voice. And he has heard his voice. Verse 15, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. He said, Paul, you're going to be God's witness to all men. Now, back in the conversion story in chapter 9, he said a little bit differently, but he said Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. So Gentiles and Jews and even kings. But if he used the word Gentiles, he would have been, the riot would have started back up again. So in order to finish the story, finish his defense, I believe it was worded this way. Then in verse 16, it goes on to say that Ananias would baptize Paul. So how has God changed your life through salvation? Changes our life. Things are not the same any longer. you share your testimony of salvation with this week, look for opportunities. You know, sometimes we pass over people and don't even think, you know, that person's too close to me, or that person I hardly know. And we can come up with excuses right and left. So it's just a case of, we have to commit to it and say, I'm going to do this because God told me to, and He'll take care of things. I shouldn't fear because He's in control, and He'll get. I just want Him to uplift Him and let Him get the glory for it. And so try to write your own testimony down this week. Just take it if you never have, or if you already have before. Just take a whack at it. And once you have that in hand and are familiar with it, of what you want to say and how you want to say it, then you're ready for unexpected circumstances or what seems like bad timing or odd timing or any of those things. And any, whether it's one person or a group. So with that, we'll close. Father, thank you for this time. We look again at Paul's conversion and how dramatic it was. Even though our conversion to us may seem simple and nothing like Paul's was, if we've trusted Christ, if we've asked, repented of our sins and trusted Him, we can be assured we're just as saved as Paul was, and we can tell others how to be saved. Pray that you bless our efforts as we try to speak to those who bring across our path this week. And pray for the service this morning. Pray for the pastor and the message. Pray for upcoming Bible school. And just thank you for the